Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. We're making our way through Dr. Jennings' groundbreaking book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind. On today's broadcast, we've come to the chapter entitled The Law of Liberty, and we're about to learn something important concerning our Heavenly Father. His love for us is unique in some very important ways. We do well to understand and faithfully reflect that love here on earth. Let's find out why. Here's Dr. Jennings reading from his book, Could It Be This Simple? Let's listen.
Joni seemed to be a frightened child, hurting, longing for comfort, for help, yet afraid to reach out, terrified lest she be hurt again. Her hands trembled nervously, and her dark eyes darted back and forth, clearly seeking to avoid meeting my gaze. The striking features of the 23-year-old woman showed traces of childlike innocence hidden behind a wall of pain and fear. She spoke softly and hesitantly, her voice quivering uneasily. As I escorted her down the hall to my office, I thought, what will she tell me? What could be troubling her so? Why does she seem so frightened, so insecure? Entering my office, she immediately broke down and began to sob. Tearfully, she described how she had once been an outgoing, vibrant young woman who thought nothing of organizing her friends for a weekend outing or giving a presentation at school. With a slight smile, she told me of being president of her senior class. She remembered when she had been popular, energetic, and fun-loving. But all of that had changed when, at age 19, she had married her high school sweetheart. During the first few months, their relationship had seemed perfect. But soon after the honeymoon, her husband began drinking. And over the years, he had become increasingly demanding, critical, and controlling. If Joni wanted to go out with one of her friends, he forbade her. And if she attempted to resist his demands, he became hostile and threatening. Whenever he took the notion, he ordered her, regardless of what she was doing, to strip and lie down where she was so that he could gratify himself. If she said no, he hit her. Finally, she stopped resisting and instead submitted whenever he commanded. By the time Joni came to see me, she was depressed, confused, insecure, uncertain, fearful, unhappy, and hopeless. The startling change in her marriage had completely demoralized her. She neither understood what had gone wrong nor knew what to do about it. In this universe, we have a law, ordained by God Himself, called the Law of Liberty. It is not a rule or a legislative enactment or an arbitrary command by a powerful potentate. Rather, it is a universal reality, as with the law of gravity. Think about the law of gravity. You don't have to know about gravity for it to work, nor do you have to believe in the law of gravity to feel its effects. In fact, you can deny that it exists at all. But if you ride the elevator to the top of the Empire State Building, proclaim that no such thing as the law of gravity exists, and then jump off, you will quickly find yourself under the jurisdiction of the law whose reality you deny. Violating the law of gravity has accompanying consequences, whether or not one anticipates them. The law of liberty works in a similar manner, regardless of whether one believes in, acknowledges, or recognizes it. And violations of the law of liberty always result in damaging consequences in very predictable ways. Imagine the case of a young woman dating the man of her dreams. One day, after they have known each other for several months, he takes her to a special restaurant and then out for a romantic walk in the garden. With soft music in the background, he kneels down and asks her to marry him. Realizing the importance of the decision, the young woman asks for a few moments to contemplate her answer. Her hesitancy makes him insecure. He reaches into his pocket and pulls out a pistol, points it at her head, and states, "Look, I've taken you out, bought you flowers and gifts, and spent my time and money on you. Now you better marry me, and you better love me, because if you don't, I will shoot you where you stand." What do you think happens in the young woman's heart? "Oh, you're the strong man I've been waiting for." Of course not. We all recognize that such treatment would cause fear, revulsion, and disgust, ultimately resulting in rebellion. She would want to get away from him as soon as possible. Our illustration reveals the first two predictable consequences that occur when someone violates the law of liberty. It always destroys love, and incites rebellion. It happens wherever and in whatever circumstances our freedoms get violated. All violations of the law of liberty have the same result, the destruction of love and fomenting of rebellion. The only variable is in degree. Greater violations of liberty have more devastating results. In the case of gravity, tumble off a 4-inch curb and you might merely twist an ankle, but fall off a 40-foot building and you would likely die. The law of gravity applies in each instance, the only variable being degree of damage that occurs. When Lucifer rebelled, see Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, God did not employ his might to force the angel to conform. God did not use his power to punish and destroy. Instead, he avoided force, because it is contrary to his methods and principles. In his omniscience, God realizes that using coercion only incites greater rebellion. It does not restore unity and harmony or love. Love requires freedom. If might and power don't accomplish God's goal of unity, then why did he employ so much of it in the Old Testament? God took great risks of being misunderstood by his use of it in the past. During emergency situations, great love will take great risks. But we shouldn't mistake emergency measures as violations of the law of liberty. Located in the northwest corner of Georgia, Cloudin Canyon State Park takes its name from the beautiful view seen from the tops of the steep canyon walls. Imagine that your family takes a trip to such a place. Your children are laughing and playing when you notice your son chasing a frisbee that is sailing for the cliff. What would you do? Would you shout? Certainly. So you shout, "Stop! The cliff!" But he is so caught up in what he is doing that he doesn't hear you. So you yell louder, but the wind is blowing and whips away your words. As he approaches the cliff, do you scream at the top of your lungs in an effort to save his life? Of course you do. "Stop! Now! I said stop!" Finally, your concern prevails, but it is also misunderstood. Four hikers across the canyon hear you and think, "What a cruel parent! I would never treat my child like that." Do we sometimes take risks of being misunderstood in emergency circumstances? Consider the immense risks God took when he raised his voice in the past. Put yourself in the place of a teacher in an elementary school who has just brought the kids back from recess. They are still laughing and making noise when you get the word that a gunman is lurking in the building and you need to evacuate immediately. When you call for attention, the children don't hear because they are too loud. Do you raise your voice and yell if necessary to quiet them, restore order, and direct them to safety? Do you risk this behavior, clearly uncharacteristic of you, even if some of the students go home and tell their parents that the teacher yelled at them? As a U.S. troop ship crossed the Atlantic during World War II, a torpedo struck it, and it began slowly sinking. The soldiers were billeted below deck, and many of those compartments began to flood. The deck hatch was opened, and the panic-stricken men below frantically tried to escape. As one soldier attempted to climb the ladder to reach the deck, two or three others ripped him off, and another jumped on the ladder, only to be pulled off by several more below. All were fighting in terror for the one ladder leading to the deck. On deck were the officers who shouted for order, but the men below in their panic didn't hear. Because the water was continuing to rise, all the men were in danger of perishing if order didn't get restored soon. Suddenly, a burst of gunfire rang through the air as one of the officers on deck took a rifle and shot down into the compartment, killing several soldiers. But his action immediately stopped the panic, and the rest were saved. God took great risks in using his might and power, not because he preferred to do things that way, but because of the emergencies he was dealing with. Proverbs states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the end of wisdom." Proverbs 9:10. When you are out of control, worshipping a golden calf, and participating in an orgy at the foot of Sinai, divine thundering might cause you to stop your destructive behavior long enough to listen. The message to each of us is this: if you listen to God and spend time with Him, you will discover, as Moses did, that there is no need to be afraid. Exodus 20:20. When anything violates our freedom, it always leads to rebellion and the unavoidable destruction of love. It is impossible for love to exist in an atmosphere without freedom. If you're not sure, try it on your spouse. Tell him or her that if they don't love you, you will kill them. Restrict your spouse's liberty and see what happens to love. The law of liberty is one of the cornerstone principles of God's government. As God is love, he necessarily must respect the liberty and individuality of his intelligent creatures. To do otherwise would destroy love and incite rebellion. The law of liberty was a truth that even the Apostle Paul didn't initially understand. Prior to his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. And what were his methods for reclaiming the followers of Christ? Saul evangelized with an escort of the temple guard who used force, coercion, torture, and imprisonment in an attempt to turn Christians back to traditional Judaism. He even held the coats of those who stoned the first martyr, Stephen, Acts 7:57-8:1. But after his experience on the Damascus Road, when disputes over religious matters arose, Paul wrote in Romans 14:5, "Let all be fully convinced in their own minds." In other words, present the truth in love, and then leave people free to make up their own minds, Ephesians 4:15. Before he became an apostle of Christ, Paul used the methods of Satan. But after his encounter with the Savior, his methods changed and he practiced the law of liberty. If violations of the law of liberty always result in the destruction of love and in rebellion, then why didn't Jesus stop loving when someone violated his freedoms? When Christ was bound, beaten, and crucified, why did he not stop loving if, indeed, the violations of freedom always destroy love? We find the answer in his voluntary surrender to abuse. Christ never lost his freedom. Christ was not crucified against his will, but in accordance with his will. In Gethsemane, Christ said surrender his fate into the Father's hands and prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will," Matthew 26:39. When Peter suggested that Christ not submit to the cross, Christ rebuked him, Matthew 16:23. Christ was determined to go through the cross. And when Peter struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear, Christ again chastised Peter, restored the man's ear, and stated that if he did ask his Father, 12 legions of angels would be sent from heaven to rescue him, Matthew 26:52-53. In fact, Jesus explicitly stated that no one could take his life, but that he would lay it down voluntarily, John 10:17. Because he voluntarily laid down his life, Christ's freedom was never violated. No creature could take away the liberty of God. The only way Christ could have been crucified was if he voluntarily submitted. Therefore, rather than destroying love, the cross was God's methods of bringing his love to us. The first two predictable consequences of violating the law of liberty are the destruction of love and the incitement of rebellion. But if rebellion fails to restore freedom, then the third predictable consequence of violating the law of liberty occurs. We will explore it in the next chapter.
Dr. Timothy Jennings, reading from his book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind. Eye-opening, to say the least. By the way, if you'd like to listen to the entire book, simply go to commonreason.com to find out how. Doesn't cost a penny. And be sure to look around on that site because there are many resources waiting for you to help you on your journey of discovery concerning who God is and how God acts. That's commonreason.com. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Our next program will pick up right where we left off, so be sure to tune in. Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone.
Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit commeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at commeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.